Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open as we start a brand new book of study here this morning, the book of Hebrews. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll be able to follow along on the screen behind me. My intentions were to do four verses with you guys, but we've already tried this for service. We won't even get through four verses here today. There are seven things that I want to take you through. We will get through, God willing, four. And the good news for you guys is this. We can't go past four because we did in first service. So it's not going to be anything longer or more lengthy than first. If anything, it's only going to be shorter. There's no pressure on my end because those four verses or 4 points that come from these verses were already expounded upon in first service. So we can only do 1 point and just move from there next week. We'll see what happens here together today. Hebrews is a bit of a difficult book to find, not just to understand, but also to find. So if you have to use your table of contents and make your way there, it's really important. I really believe this, that you're reading God's word and hearing God's word at the same time. There are a couple of reasons why I have this strong conviction. The first reason is that many men in the pulpit, they just speak their own opinions and their own thoughts and their own minds, and they kind of conjure up a curriculum, if you would, that is man-made. We don't do that here at Calvary. We preach God's word line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I think it's something that makes us unique. And I want you to see that so that if you're really charged by something, you can know where it comes from and you can write the reference down and you can tuck it away. And if you're really upset by something, well, you go to the author, not the preacher, right? You go to God. And so I've been seeking the Lord for several of weeks where to go next. I really struggled with it because I wanted to take you right to Mark's gospel, pardon me, because I want a lot of you guys that are newer to the Calvary Chapel movement to understand that we go straight through God's word, book from book to book to book. But I also felt this stirring, this really strong stirring, like the Holy Spirit wanted me to teach this book of Hebrews. Scott Gallatin and I were talking last night, and he said, Hebrews is the second hardest book that I've ever taught. He said, Revelation was easier than Hebrews. So that's bad for you, and it's bad for me. If I do my job right, you'll think, well, why did you say that? It wasn't so bad. And that's what I'm hoping. This is a book that is full of Old Testament references. That was a main reason why I was drawn to it, because I find a strong need that you here on Sunday morning have an understanding of the Old Testament. We don't want to just be New Testament Christians. Jesus is all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the very end of Revelation. And I want to teach you the Old Testament, and Hebrews incorporates so much of those scriptures, specifically the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, in this letter. So I think it's going to be fascinating. I think it's going to be challenging. Now listen, I think something that makes our church also unique is that we get a little bit rowdy about the Lord. We get rowdy, we worship him, we clap our hands, we shout out loud. I've had folks tell us you're a bit Pentecostal. In that sense, we welcome that. Yeah, we maybe are a little bit. But what makes us unique is not that, because a lot of churches are. What makes us, I think, a little bit unique here is that we're that, but we're also grounded in God's word. I think a lot of denominations and churches lean to the left or lean to the right. Like, they're really strong in scripture and translations and Bible teaching, but they're dry. They don't give place to the move of the Spirit. They dismiss the gifts of the Spirit being for today. It's a certain translation only, limited instruments on the stage. It's a very different feel. And then the pendulum swings the other way, where so many churches have ditched the Word of God. If they do teach, it's not through Scripture, it's from Scripture. So, and by the way, this doesn't go against my time teaching right now. This is like a parenthetical portion. So don't start timing me yet, okay? Because it's late. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But anyways, the pendulum swings the other way, and if they teach from God's word, it's simply that. It's a departure text, not a teaching through the text. And they use it as like a springboard to jump off of and then go off and build their own sermon. You follow what I'm saying? And if they're even opening God's word, it isn't like a translation that's tried and true. It's a transliteration, if that at best, and it's super watered down and missing so much meaning. So what we do here at Calvary, and I don't know what all the other Calvaries do, it's different today than it was 20 years ago. But as far as I'm concerned, what we do here at Calvary, or Westside, whatever you want to call us, is we give place to the word of God. That is the emphasis here, because that's how we know him. And then we respond to our biblical knowledge of him, and we worship him with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength. You see that? And there's an incredible balance. Proteins, carbs. Speaking of that, praise God, today is the end of our 21-day fast, and I'll come back to that at the end of service. We just want to be balanced. Jesus said that he is the fullness of grace and truth, and we want both to come from this pulpit, from this stage, from this church, the fullness of grace and truth, a really good balance. So we'll move through Hebrews. I'll say one more thing, then I'll give you a really quick introduction. I don't have much time for one. I'm just going to jump right into the text, I suppose. Is this. When I was deliberating internally which book to go to, I was leaving for a meeting with the other pastors here one day a couple weeks back, and I was in the hallway where the offices are, and Stevie came out. He does our radio editing. You know who Stevie is. He comes out, and he says to me, Hebrews, and he put his finger in my face. And so I said, what about Hebrews? Not telling him that was a book I was between. And he said, that's the book you're supposed to teach next, Hebrews. So if you hate it, go see Stevie after we're done. It's his fault. That's why we're here this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, God. Didn't start so bad. Verse 1, chapter 1, Hebrews, it says this, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days, it says, spoken unto us by his Son. But that's bad. It's not by his Son. It's in Son. It's with Son. God has spoken to us in these last days in Son, with Son, speaking of Jesus Christ. So the focus here by the writer, which, by the way, we don't know who it is. Minds much smarter than mine believe that it is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul the Apostle. There are many who believe that, most who believe that. I do not consider myself a scholar. I do not consider myself a theologian. I certainly do not consider myself, even though I might look like one, like a college professor or anything of that sort. I am a Bible teacher. I am a guy who gets with Jesus every single week and seeks to sink my heart with his so that I can be prophetic in my ministry. Not that I am foretelling, but that I am foretelling of God's heart for you for the week. That's all that I am. So I don't really care what I think, so you really shouldn't care what I think as to who wrote this. Maybe it was Paul. Maybe it was Apollos. Could have been. He was super eloquent, and this book is super eloquent. There are 154 words that are used in this book that are not used anywhere else in the New Testament. There are 10 words found in the classical Greek that were never used before Hebrews was written. So whoever this man is that penned what the Spirit gave him, because the Spirit of God is the author of all 66 books. He's the one, all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God, Paul told Timothy. It's literally inspired by Spirit. He just moves the pen to write what it writes. So the author is the Holy Spirit. The vice, the man that he uses, maybe it was Apollos, maybe it was Barnabas, some say, the son of consolation. Others conjecture is that it was Dr. Luke. Maybe Aquila, not Priscilla. Some say it was Priscilla. Wasn't her, because the author used the personal pronoun he in Hebrews chapter 11. You were dying to know those things, right? Okay, good. He, the author, says this to us. He, God, has spoken to us in these last days by Son, in his Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom he made the world. This is good. Who being the brightness of his glory, verse 3, not becoming the brightness of his glory. Don't get it twisted. He is the brightness of the glory of the Father, and he is the express image of the Father's person, and he is the upholder of all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself, this is still Jesus, purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he has been made so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Selah. He's got a better name than any name. That's the first of 13 times that the word better is used in this short epistle. He's better. That's the main theme. That's the major theme of this little book here. Jesus is supreme. There it is. Jesus supreme. He is superior. He is more supreme. He is better than anything and anyone that you can think of. He's better than the prophets. That's this morning's sermon. He's better than the angels. That's next week and the week after sermon. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than the law. He's better than the sacrifices that can never take away your sin. They foreshadow the Lamb of God who would take away your sins. He's better than the temple. He's better than the old covenant. Jesus is better than everything and anything that you can come up with. Jesus supreme. So if you're here this morning, you can make sure that you write it down and you take this with you. No matter what this world offers you, and there's good supplements, there's good fillers out there, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Draw a blank and write in whatever you want. Jesus is better. I want you to understand that every single week that we gather around this portion of God's word, Jesus is better. The world is going to seek to pull you away from Jesus. These Hebrew Christians, these Jewish believers in Jesus, were getting bombarded with persecution. Even to this day, if a Jew gives their life to Jesus Christ, they're ostracized. In fact, the family conducts a funeral service regarding that loved one as somebody who's dead. The persecution was tremendous. What they were being told was so audacious that if you guys don't stop following this carpenter from Nazareth, if you guys don't stop serving him and return him back to the temple, man, we will have nothing to do with you. Fathers telling that to children. Mothers telling that to children. Spouses saying that to one another. People at the workplace, in the locker room, at the salon. We will have nothing to do with you if you keep following this Jesus. So the author takes time to say, hey, listen, Jesus is better than anything that old religious system has to offer. And he breaks it down. And it's for our benefit. He breaks it down, and it's going to be doctrinal, theological teaching from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10, verse 18. We're going to the chalkboard every single week, but then we're going to get to chapter 10, verse 19, and we're going to get told to come boldly into the presence of this gracious God, and we're going to rise to our feet, and we're going to shout the house down because we're doing it with logic. I'm not saying this, hey, church, drink the Kool-Aid. I'm not saying this, hey, listen to why I tell you Jesus is better. It's fluff and stuff, and it's servicey, and it won't be substantial and sustain you. I'm telling you with logic and reason, Jesus is better because of what the author says, inspired by the Spirit of God. It's not Jesus speaking about Jesus. It's the Father boasting of his Son. That's what dads do. My son, yesterday, played a basketball game and then three soccer games. Everything was within 4 hours. As soon as his basketball game was over, we grab him, the kids, we get in the car, and he's changing out of his basketball uniform into a soccer uniform in the vehicle as we make our way to the U of R, putting his shin guards on, all by keeping a seat buckle on, all you cops that are here, right? I mean, everything's legal. Nothing shady was going on in our vehicle. I can't speak for Harper, but as for everybody else, we were behaving. He's putting his shin guards on. He's putting his things on. He's getting dressed. He's peeling an orange, getting a go-gurt down his throat. We get to the U of R. We're running in. His team's just finishing their first half of their second game. He took his basketball jersey off right in the gym. He's putting his soccer jersey on. He runs over to his coach, high-fives him. Coach is like, get in there. His cheeks are still red from basketball. Went and played another game after that. And I can tell you this with pure conscience. He was the best one at the soccer place. He's the best one on the basketball course. And my son is better than your son. My son is the best one in this church, in this city, in this whole state. My son, right? Because he's my son. Nobody's got foot skills like he has. Nobody hustles like he does. Nobody's as kind and tenderhearted to other people who get hurt like he is. He is the man. Why? Because he's my son. And it's perfectly natural for a dad to boast of his son. The Father and the Spirit, let me break it down. There are three persons in the Trinity, three distinct persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Father and the Son collaborate here, they're one. And they move the writer's pen as he puts it to the quill and he begins to write these things down. And there's boasting and bragging from heaven about Jesus Christ and who he is with logic and with reason. We're going to be told why Jesus is better, why Jesus is supreme. So my second theme as I move through this book with you guys then is this: Because Jesus is the best, don't leave him. If Jesus is the best, and Jesus has done and is doing all these things that we're going to learn the next several of weeks and months and potentially years, don't leave him. God's been speaking to my heart through this fast, and one of my main concerns for our church, because that's the one I'm called to shepherd over, is apostasy, is a turning away from, a turning back to Jesus and his holy word for something lighter or lesser, where ears are tickled and not much requirement is put on a person in response to Jesus, where it almost is religion, because religion is easier and less demanding than relationship, or just a complete, I'm done. I can't be young and pure anymore. I can't abstain from sex, man. I can't not be drunk. I can't not be participating in the things of this world. I just can't be this type of prude any longer. I'm here to blow the trumpet and say this. Listen to me, please. Jesus is superior. It's not Kool-Aid. It's not just some type of emotional fanaticism that I'm trying to work you up into. It's logical and it's reasonable. He's better than anything and anyone. So because of that, don't leave him. It's more like this, if you need an illustration. I'm on my knees, and I don't care what you say of me. And I'm begging you as your pastor. I pray for you behind these closed doors, and I plead with you on this platform. Do not leave Jesus. You with me? He's superior. I'm not going to tell you what words show up and what these verses say. I just don't like introductions. I'll tell you when we go. The year is around 64 AD. The temple's still standing. Present tenses are used when the writer speaks of the services taking place by the priest in the temple. And this writer now, he writes to these Jewish Christians who must have been discouraged and weary in the Roman world. And he says, God. At sundry times in diverse manners, different seasons and in different ways, he has spoke. That word spoke is used. You should really write things down, guys. This will be so helpful for you. This is a book that you're going to, it's not an easy one. You're going to benefit if you write things down. He spoke, it says, and that word spoke is going to be used 61 times in this epistle. God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God to God's people. God, who's always been, he's the self-existent, self-eternal God. He was around before creation. He's the creator of creation. He's always been. He has always spoke since creation through prophets to his people, starting with Enoch, who's the seventh from Adam, we are told in the book of Jude. Enoch preached, he prophesied that Jesus is coming again with 10,000s of his saints. It goes all the way back to him. God's always been speaking because God's always been wanting a relationship with humanity. The intent of the book is not to say there's a God. Let's argue this. Let's talk evolution versus creation. No. The author presumes that the audience understands that's a given there's a God. Creation and conscience bears witness to that. The whole creation testifies that there's a God. And there's an innate nature in every single one of you that cooperates with what the creation shows us, that there is a God. So that's just taken for granted. What's astounding here, what the author is taking his shoes off for, if you would, as he bows in adoration, is that that mighty, infinite, holy, supreme God has always, since the beginning of creation, going back to Genesis, reached down to humans. And he spoke to them. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Elijah, Abraham. The list goes on and on. There's over 130 named Old Testament prophets. And they're awesome. They were wonderful. God used them and he illustrated things through them to speak to the nation. He showed up in a burning bush and he spoke to Moses. He parted the Red Sea. I mean, those are majestic signs. And he allowed a nation of 2 to 3 million people cross through on dry ground. And it wasn't the Reed Sea, because the Reed Sea is a swamp, and people try to say, well, it was really the Reed Sea. If it was the Reed Sea and God buried Egypt's the most powerful army in the world in a 2-foot swamp, then God's even mightier than it being the Red Sea that he parted and then buried them in. You follow? No reed swamp. Give me a break. Commentaries drive me crazy. Young shepherd boy slinging stone, illustrating to a nation that if you'll have faith in God like this little shepherd boy, you too will have great victory. These guys were powerful. Ezekiel, you read about that guy and what he did. Hosea, God had him marry a whore to illustrate to the nation his relationship that he longed for with them as they whored on him spiritually. Amos used fruit. God used fruit in that man's life, like literal fruit, to speak to the people. God, listen, in sundry times, in diverse manners, he in different ways and in different seasons spoke to different generations from the beginning of creation. But now something different's going on. Now we are told he has in these last days, the phrase last days there is where we get our word eschatology from. It's from the first advent, that's the beginning of these last days, to the second advent, not the rapture of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now in that time period, which we find ourselves smack dab, if not in the middle toward the end of. He now in these last days, we are told, has spoken with his son, and it's his last and final shout. It's his last and final cry. It's his last and final plea. It's his last and final reaching out to this world before judgment comes. Jesus. He has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he, and now he's going to list at least 7 things, depending on how you make your list in these opening verses, of the supremacy of Jesus Christ and why he, as your prophet, New Testament church, is so much greater than any other prophet that went before him. So how good were the prophets that went before him? Awesome. They were amazing. They gave their lives to the service of God. And if you don't know how hard that is, I'm here to tell you it is incredibly difficult. But the best of men are men at best. So as wonderful as they were and as great as God used them, they pale in comparison to Jesus Christ, the last call of God from heaven to earth. Here's why. Number one, if you're taking notes, he's the heir of all things. A Jewish audience would appreciate that more because their firstborn was the heir, the recipient. They were entrusted, that's the key word there in this description, of everything that was their father's. So all authority of the father went to the firstborn with the expectation of you are the most trustworthy to handle what I leave behind. The Bible, the Father boasting in heaven to us here on earth says of his son that your prophet, your voice from God, the one that you're to know God from and through, he's better than anyone that's ever gone before and will come after him because first of all, I trust him more than anyone. He's my heir. He's the one that all dominion and authority has been given to. All dominion and authority of God, who's creator, who's outside of time, space, and matter, he's the one who holds the universe together. All dominion of what we know life as today and into eternity, all authority over all of it has been given to Jesus Christ by the Father. So I guess if you're trying to make sense of this, is what I'm telling you is the Father trusts his son unlike he trusts anyone. Because it's part of him. You with me? That's powerful. That's powerful. All dominion and authority God has given to his son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, the writer wants you to understand that he is superior to anyone that has ever spoken on behalf of God to the nation or to you and I that has gone before him. I appreciate that. I'm encouraged this morning that my prophet, that my Jesus, has such authority, that he's the heir of heaven and earth, of time and eternity, of present reality and the kingdom that is coming. He's been entrusted. And you know what's amazing as a little side note to you guys is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are, according to Romans chapter 8, a joint heir with him. Which means everything that is his, he's going to share with you for all of eternity. And maybe you don't even understand, like, what goes on in eternity. Maybe you don't even understand completely, like, the millennial reign, which comes after the rapture of Jesus Christ of the church and the tribulation and God coming back to earth and setting up the kingdom. Maybe you're short-circuiting even as you hear me say these things to you. And even still, God says this to you: I'm going to share my inheritance with you when you come and join me. We don't even fully understand what that means. But it's the first of several reasons why he's superior to any other voice of God that's preceded him. I'm encouraged with that. I'm thankful this morning that all authority and dominion is his. And I'll tell you something, I'm a little bit, if you didn't know, I don't want to call myself a rebel, but I could be a bit rebellious. So when I'm told, hey, someone's speaking, listen up. Back when I was a kid, my first tendency would not be to listen up. It'd be to continue to speak or to do what I'm doing to make the class laugh, because that was my personality. And so even like this whole Daniel's fast that we've ended, like now they say, whoever they are, that we can eat meat again. And I'm kind of like the person that's like, nope, I'm not going to eat meat again. Punishing my own self. I've got no reason for these. Are just, I'm confessing to you before I finish my sermon this morning. So I appreciate as a student before I'm a teacher, when there's reason given why I should exalt a voice above my own voice. And there is logical reason being given by the Holy Spirit through the man who is writing these words. You ought to exalt the voice of Jesus. That's what a prophet is used for, to speak. You are to exalt the voice of Jesus. Maybe this is the most hard part for you, even above your own voice. Because all dominion and authority belongs to him. Convincing. Secondly, we are told he is superior to any prophet that has gone before him at the end of verse 2, because he is the creator of the worlds. He is the creator of the worlds. Listen, that's important to understand, that he's not just speaking about like the physical world or even just the physical universe, although he's the creator of those things. If you know it, you can say it with me. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, which makes sense when it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke this, and God spoke that, and God spoke this, because the Word was an act, and he was speaking things into creation. So you should bend your knee to your prophet Jesus, the voice of God, because he's the creator of all things. So he doesn't just have dominion and authority over all things, he created all things. But it's not just speaking about the physical part of things. It's also speaking more literally about the ages that pass over human history. So he's the creator of every age that passes over the world as we know it. From Adam to the end, he's the creator and he's in control over everything because he's the heir. Because he's got authority and dominion. Isn't that like crazy? Anyone else? I'm like, I don't even care. If nobody else thinks it's crazy, I think it's fascinating because I like logic. I like things that make sense and they're smart and they're sensible. And I'm here to tell the church, if nobody else is telling the church, I don't know what goes on out there. I'm just here to tell you, no one's asking you to check your brains and at the door. No one's asking you to just believe what we teach just because you are to believe what we teach. Like, we're given reason, as the Spirit gives reason, to things like this. The voice of Jesus is superior to any other voice. He speaks, he loves you, he cares about you, he's concerned for you, and he has all dominion, all authority. He's creator. So if he's creator of the world and all of its fullness, I'll hit this more next week. I got something good for you guys next week. If he's creator of all of that, and he's creator of all the ages that pass over the world, so the age we're living in of nuclear weapons and warfare and strife in the Middle East, and even in our own country, we could be on the brink of a civil war. He's the creator of every age that passes over the world. I'm not fretting, but here's what's even more crazy. He's the creator of me. He's the creator of you. In fact, the Bible says that you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made by Creator God. That all of your days he saw, they were fashioned before him. In fact, he had a book of all of your action that was written before you even took your first breath. So you're not an accident. You're not an oops. You're not a happen chance. You were created with great detail by an intelligent designer, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. So I should probably listen to what my creator, my designer, the one who put within me my DNA and my personality and everything else that I have, he's probably the best one that I should look to and listen to, esteem his voice. I got voices in my life that I appreciate. I seek their voices all the time. My wife is the number one voice on this side of eternity. I seek her. I seek my elders. I seek my pastors. I seek my parents. There are people that I seek, I regard highly. I seek other pastors, but there is a voice that is supreme to all their voices because nobody knows me the way that Jesus knows me. So now it gets devotional and personal. Now it's like, put the textbook aside for a minute and let this do work. Now it's a thing of, I've got fears and anxieties and uncertainties that nobody else will ever know of. But if there's a God who's not far off and distant from me, which is what the Bible teaches, by the way, and he already knows anyways, why wouldn't I go to him to be my counselor and to speak to me on the matter? You see what I'm saying? There's a God. There's a God that is so incredibly big that we could bring scientists in here. And you wouldn't even be able to understand what they're saying as they describe him, as their science catches up to his word. Yet he drops down. He condescends so lowly that he reaches the depths of us and says, forget how many Greek words are used that aren't ever found anywhere else in the New Testament. Forget concerning yourself with who the author is physically. I'm here in heaven. You're there on earth. And I want to close the gap as much as you'll let me. I've created you. I know all the ins and outs about you. Nothing that you've ever done, doing right now, or will do, will surprise me. Throw yourself through a loop, maybe. Throw your spouse, your family, your friends, they might be shocked. I never would have seen it come. Me, I knew it. Your days were fashioned before you were even formed. And now I start letting my guard down. Oh, it's so good, isn't it? I mean, it's just so good. Every single one of these things here as to why he's superior than the prophets, I can just go on forever and ever experientially because it's truth. But I got to catch you guys up to first service. Not that it's a competition, but it is. He is not only the heir of all things. We just got two more. He's not only the heir of all things. He's not only the creator of all things. But then we were told thirdly here this morning, and I break these next two up. Most lump them together. They seem as the same. I just don't. It says this here in verse 3. He is the exact brightness of the Father's glory. So he's the brightness of the Father's glory because Jesus is who, church? He is God who became man, who never forfeited his deity. Not a man who becomes God or became God, a God, the God, who became man. But he never put off his deity. So he is then the God-man. So the kabod, the glory of God, the weightiness of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God is completely enwrapped in his flesh that he put on, never to be put off again. So that we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see God, look at Jesus. He is the 3D image of God. You want to see what God looks like, Jesus is the revealer of God, which is going to lead me into our fourth and final point in just a minute. But he's the glory of God. The glory of God is enwrapped in the skin of Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus says, I am, in John's gospel, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the glory of God. It's literally, listen, it is the outraying of God's glory. He's not just a reflector of God's glory. He's a part of God's glory. Do you understand that this morning? He's not lesser than the Father. He's equal to the Father. the outring of God's glory. And fourth and finally for this morning, he's the express image, middle of verse 3. He's the express image of his person. The only time that that phrase is used in Scripture. He is the exact image, like a stamped image. It shows us something of Jesus, the revealer, full of glory, right? There's that overwhelming, you know, awe like Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is good that we are here, Lord, when he's there talking with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John are on that hill there in Israel. Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's stay. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's never go back down to earth, right? Like, that's what he says, because he's experiencing the glory of God, the majesty of God, the brilliance, the radiance of God. But he's not just that. He's the revealer of the character of God. Because if you just leave him here, please don't leave me. I need you guys for 5 minutes. If you leave God as just this brightness of his glory, it puts him far up again. It's like, oh man, it's so bright I can't even look at him. It's like when Moses came down from Sinai and they asked him, put a veil over you're glowing, Moses, it's too much, we can't even look upon you. There was this fear, not a fear that keeps you near, that's a good fear, a fear of like, I can't come near you. So if Jesus is just that, it's overwhelming, it's intimidating, but he's not. He's also, as it says here, he's the express image of the Father. So his character, the character of the Father is revealed through Jesus Christ. That's where we get our word character from in the English. His personality. So what the Father in heaven is like is what you see in Jesus, who's now the one who's the voice of God to you and speaks to you, and that's why you should lift his voice above all other voices, because what's Jesus like? Merciful. Jesus, friend of sinners. What's Jesus like? Go read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. It's an open book test. You don't got to be left to your own conjecture. I'm telling you what Jesus is like. He's a friend of sinners. He's the one who sups with those who nobody else will sup with. He's the one who dips his bread in the sop that nobody else will dip their bread in the sop with. He's the one who gets down and gets low and he dries tears. He's the one who people who are caught in the act of sin are dragged in front of at the feet of. And it would make sense that he would get really mad because he's the outring of God's glory, but he's not just that. He's also the character of God, the express image of God, the same word that's used in the classical Greek of a minted coin, the same word that's used when you brand something with an iron. He is that exact image. That's exactly what God looks like, and he stoops. And says things like, woman, where is thine accuser? They're gone. Exactly. And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It don't mean go and sin no more, like you're never going to sin again. Otherwise, you would need a savior. It's go and no longer let sin reign over you. You don't got to live a life of sin anymore because Jesus, the express image of the Father, came to break that chain in your life because he's compassionate, because he's gentle, because he's lowly, because he's long-suffering. You see how the Bible just connects? Listen, that's all I'm doing right now. I'm just spitting scripture to you. I'm pulling Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm pulling from John chapter 1. I'm teaching you from Hebrews. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Jesus is the fullness of God. He's exactly what God looks like. God is not mean. God is not mad. God's not angry with you. Here's where it gets practical. Worship team, would you come? Here's what you got to leave with. God's not mad at you. He's not shocked what you did last night. He's not blown away what's in your inbox, what text messages you're trying to hide from your wife. He's not blown away what's in your system still. He's not shocked that there's those bottles and that pack in your car right now. Listen, what's on your computer, what you've been looking at, nothing is hidden from God. And that is not where I leave you. Where I leave you is this: nobody knows you and sees you better than him, yet nobody loves you better than him. So I'm going to listen to his voice. I saw how he handled the leper when I taught you Matthew's gospel. For crying out loud, a leper walks into the room. They get miles away. They got to start screaming, I'm a leper! I'm a leper! Because everybody skeeved him so bad. They're supposed to be in their own colony. What does he do? Touches them. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I don't know. I don't know what this is doing for you. All I know is this. I am and was the leper. Leprosy represents sin. My life's a mess, man, but I can come to Jesus and I know that he's not going to stiff arm me. He's going to touch me. I saw how he dealt with people mourning at a funeral service. Christians, you guys are mean sometimes. Hey, you're supposed to be a Christian. You got hope. What are you so upset about? Right. Jesus, he shows up. What's he do? Weeps. Weeps. Jesus wept. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And it ain't like he shed a tear like I do sometimes because I can't believe how good he is. It's like he was sobbing. It's like his nostrils were flaring like a horse that's kicking dirt, getting ready to go into battle. That's the grammar that's used of your Lord when he shows up to a funeral service. And he knows that he's about to call Lazarus forth from the grave, and he still cries. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. Come on. You think about Jesus and what he's done, the human observation that we take of Jehovah walking in the skin, the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me, the character, the express image. So I look at it and I think, all right, Lord, I'm going to put my stock in it. I mean, I'm going to build my life on it. I'm honestly going to let the course of my career hang in the balance. I'm going to get up here every single week till I'm soaking wet and I got nothing left in me. I'm going to preach your word with all my heart because I believe you. Because here's what I want to say to you right now. I don't just put my stock in this personally for my eternity and for my family. I literally put my stock in it like every single week to make sure I got a job. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I didn't believe this, hear me what I'm saying. Don't miss what I'm saying. If I didn't believe everything that I'm telling you and why his voice is superior to every other voice, for instance, that I'm preaching this week, I wouldn't do it because I'm not going to get up here and just speak mumbo jumbo when I know that what I do up here determines of what you do next Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So if I thought that this was a bunch of nonsense and I didn't really believe it and seek to practice it, I wouldn't do it because I know what weighs in the balance is maybe you not coming back. If you don't come back, I want it to be because you don't like what the Bible says, not what I'm up to. I'm going to give you the Bible as tried and true, as crystal clear as I can every single Sunday because I believe it with all of my heart. Do you understand that this morning? I wouldn't do it if I didn't believe it. There's too much that is in stock here. There's too much at risk here if I didn't really believe it. I believe it. Jesus is better. He's the best voice that you'll hear all week. It's only going to go downhill from here, especially if Joe Buck's calling the game tonight. It's only going to go down. Jesus is better. He is the heir. He is the creator. Come on. He is the creator. He is the glory of God. And he is, you can rise to your feet and shout him down. He's worthy of all your praise. He is the express image. He is the character. There is nobody like him. And Father, I pray that you would bless your people as we leave here this week, God, and we go about our business, that we would give you our ear, God, in response to your magnificence. For so many of us, God, we've leaned into you in a way that we never have before. These last few weeks, God, we close our fast, giving you thanks for speaking to our hearts, Lord, for ministering to us and showing up in our lives in a powerful way. We ask you, Lord, that you would answer those prayers that still have question marks over them, God, in your timing and the fashion that you see fit. But we trust you, Lord. We love you. We give you thanks for what you're doing here corporately and in each of us individually. And we lift our voices now, God, blessing your name, singing every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus Christ.